to the family for giving me that honour. Those who don't know me, I was here last night, many of you were as well, I know. I'm Ian Goodman, I'm the Leon's pastor, Simon's pastor. And I just wanted to spend some time with you, just to talk with you about Leon's faith and about the hope that he had and the hope that I know that he would want shared again this morning. Hope for the life beyond this life, the hope of heaven, the hope of the resurrection, the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to share that with you again. I won't be as long as last time, but why don't we pray just as we begin this last part of the service. Father, we do pray that your word would speak to us. We thank you that your word spoke to Leon and that he heard your word, that he was changed, that he was transformed in the inner man, and that we all have the privilege of seeing that, seeing him live such a life that represented and demonstrated Christ to us. Father, I pray that in these closing days, this closing chapter of his life on earth, Lord, that we would take heed of how he lived, take heed of the message that he preached, and lift our eyes to the Savior that saved him and is standing ready to save anybody who would come to him. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to just share with you a story from the life of Jesus Christ. A time when Jesus went to a funeral. Now, he didn't go to that many funerals, as recorded in the scripture, but when he did, it was something to behold. There was usually some noteworthy things that took place when he turned up at a funeral. Typically, three things would happen. People would be comforted in their grief. Secondly, God would be glorified. And thirdly, the dead would be raised. I want to talk to you about a famous story in the Gospel of John chapter 11, where Jesus visits the funeral of his friend Lazarus. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 11. If you don't, that's fine. I'll read it to you, and I trust that you'll enjoy this account of Jesus at his friend's funeral. So John chapter 11 from verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two more days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, then he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. When Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. And let us go to him. So Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When he said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus, said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now, I'm not sure what your immediate reaction to that story is, but perhaps one thing that we might all agree on is that it would be such a wonderful thing if Jesus was to show up to this funeral. Now, there's a sense in which Jesus is here. We believe that. We believe that Jesus is here by his Spirit, that his power is here. But that doesn't mean necessarily that what we see in this story is going to take place for us this morning. But the reason for this story in the scripture, the reason it's given is to give us hope, to give us comfort in the face of death, and to give us a wonderful reminder that Jesus Christ has command over life and death. that by his word, that by his power, that he illustrated and exercised at the tomb 2,000 years ago, he has today, and he will use on that last day when he descends from heaven and gives that loud cry, the same cry that is illustrated for us in this text, that strength, that mighty loud shout. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." And this story in John 11 is an illustration of that day. And it is to comfort our hearts as we consider it. But this story illustrates really more than that, a number of things. It illustrates the tender love and the tender care that Christ has for those who are suffering, who are weeping, who have lost loved ones. It illustrates the heart of Christ for those who are facing death. This is a passage that includes the shortest verse in the whole Bible. The shortest verse in the whole Bible is only two words, and it's in this passage. It is that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He wept at the sight of his beloved friend who had just died. He wept at the sight of the sisters and the family and the mourners who were gathered around the grave. And he wept knowing full well what he was about to do. Knowing that he was going to raise this man from the dead, he wept. Because it is right to weep, even if you have the hope of resurrection. It also illustrates the wonderful truth, really the core truth of this passage, that Jesus came to destroy death, for he is the resurrection and the life. So let me just talk about those just very briefly. The comfort that Jesus gives to those who mourn. Now, Mary and Martha, they were two quite different people. And we get a sense of that in another story that we hear about Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha have Jesus come to visit them, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him, and Martha is the busy one, the practical one. She wants to look after all the guests. She wants to make sure that everybody's looked after. Lazarus is there. And one of the things that Martha says to Jesus is, you know, why can't Mary help me serve with all this stuff? Why is she just sitting here lazy at your feet listening to you? And Jesus says to Martha that he doesn't want to take away from Mary this privilege of being able to sit and listen and be close to Jesus. Now this sort of illustrates really the difference between these two women. You might call Mary the sort of the emotional one, maybe the touchy-feely one, the one who just wants to sit and listen and be with Christ. And then you've got Mary, who's maybe the pragmatic one, the practical one. She wants everything to be organized, everything to be tidy, everything to work well. And there are these two personalities that are on display. Now, if we look at John chapter 11, you see just how amazing Jesus is at responding differently to each of these women in their time of need and in their time of grief. He is the perfect shepherd for their soul in this difficult time. We're told that Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls himself exactly that. You see, what does Martha need in this situation? She's the practical one. She wants to have everything organized. She wants to know what's happening. She wants to have concrete solutions to concrete problems. And so here's what Jesus does with Martha. We read it from verse 21. Martha said to the Lord Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." disciples said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha is the concrete one. She needs the solution to the problem. She goes to Jesus in her grief, and Jesus gives her exactly what she needs. She needs that concrete solution. She needs to be told exactly what is going to happen, what God's plan is, what God's purpose is for this occasion. God's plan is that your brother will rise, not just at the end of history, which is a glorious truth, but even now your brother will rise. Now contrast that with Mary. We read about Mary in verse 28 onwards. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. And now, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she said to him, she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's the same question that Martha asked, same statement that Martha had said. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus' answer to her was, your brother will rise again. Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus' answer is this. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had been with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So Martha, the Mary, the touchy-feely one, the emotional one, gets a very different response. Instead of the your brother will rise again and the explanation of him being the resurrection and the life and the hope at the end of time and even now, Martha gets a fellow mourner, a weeper, someone to weep beside. So this passage gives us such a wonderful insight into the shepherding care of Christ Jesus for us when we are in our time of need. Whether we are the practical kind who likes to have answers, or the emotional kind that is just feeling the intensity of the moment, Christ Jesus is the shepherd for our souls in every moment of our lives. This passage so wonderfully illustrates that Psalm 23, you know the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is a psalm that has been read a number of times over the last couple of weeks, as you can imagine. It was the first scripture that I read to Leon after his heart attack, when he was in the hospital. And they were very unsure as to what the result would be. So this is what we need from the Lord Jesus. We need his good shepherding care. We need answers. We need support in our grief. But this good shepherd does not simply play the role of the pastor and try to say helpful things that are encouraging and give answers in difficult times. Rather, this shepherd gives real hope to the real problem. See, what we need is not just someone to comfort and to encourage. What we need is an ultimate solution to the problem that is making us sad in the first place. What we need is someone to pronounce the solution. So Christ, after pronouncing that he is the resurrection and the life, he then puts his money where his mouth is. And he takes a stand before the tomb. And he tells them to roll the stone away. This body that had been lying in the heat of the nation of Israel, close to Jerusalem, for 4 days. He says, remove the stone. And notice he doesn't even pray. Well, he prays, but he doesn't ask God to resurrect Lazarus. He speaks to God simply to clarify before everybody who's listening that this is in accord with God's will, that I have been sent by God to do this. That's the point of what he says. But then when he pronounces the resurrection, he does so on his own power and his own authority, with his own voice, and the dead rise to life. The power to bring life even out of the grave is in the mighty voice of Jesus Christ. Lazarus, come out, he said. The power of Jesus' words. See, when Christ pronounces life, people live. When Christ pronounces see, people see. When Christ pronounces forgiveness, people are forgiven because of the authority and the power in the words of Christ Jesus. Now, I've often wondered if Lazarus was annoyed being woken up, being resurrected, Lazarus who was in heaven. But I wonder if he wasn't annoyed at all, because he got to see his Savior's face, standing at the tomb to welcome him back to life. I wonder if he wasn't annoyed because he got to hear the power of Christ's declaration over his life, to live, that is the most incredible privilege, to hear the voice of Christ over your life. Live. That's what we all need to hear, by the way. We all need the voice of Christ over our life to live. See, I can stand here and tell you about Jesus and say, believe in Jesus and live. But I can't make you live. I can't resurrect people spiritually. Only Christ can. And so I tell you about Christ. And I tell you about his words of resurrection life, of resurrection power, that he might, through these words, call you to life. Spiritually speaking, this is what it's illustrating. It's illustrating the power of Almighty God in Christ Jesus to raise the dead physically and to raise the dead spiritually. And I want to ask you, do you know power of Christ's life? Do you know the pronouncement of life over your life? Do you know the pronouncement of forgiveness over your life? See, this is what the scripture says about Jesus, that he's not just a man who does tricks like raising people from the dead. He is not just a man who teaches moral things. He's not just a man that, you know, has a lot of wise sayings. This is not like Gandhi or anything like that. Jesus' claim is to be the resurrection and the life, and the very source of the resurrection and the life. And Jesus wanted to come to that tomb and demonstrate that mighty power over life and over death. He doesn't just want to comfort those who mourn. Also, he doesn't just want to grant physical life, because that actually wouldn't be enough. I know we sort of think it would be enough. If we could just have physical life, that'd be enough. That'd be great. But actually, that's not even enough. Rather, what Christ promises and what he says of himself is more than just, I am the resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life. See, it wouldn't be enough to just be alive, but be spiritually dead, physically alive, spiritually dead. That wouldn't be enough. That wouldn't be the ultimate solution to the problem that we really have. You know, I know that there are so many people who are physically alive, but who are spiritually dead. And it is the spiritual life, the resurrection of the soul, that is of the utmost importance in this passage. And it is the chief thing that is being illustrated and demonstrated, that if Christ has the power to call a four-day-old dead man from the grave, he has the power to call a 40-year-old alive man to have spiritual life and eternal life, or a 60-year-old alive man to have spiritual life and eternal life, or a corpse that's been dead for 1,000 years to have physical life and eternal life. He has the power in all of these things. Jesus is the good shepherd that comes to shepherd our bodies, to shepherd our souls, to shepherd our whole lives. He says in the passage we read last night, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let me suggest to you that even if what happened to Lazarus happened to everybody, if everybody got this second chance at life, this extra go at being alive for a while, still the ultimate problem wouldn't be solved of spiritual death. The brokenness of our souls and the need for spiritual life. See, the core of the problem, and the core of the problem for this, that causes this spiritual death, is an estrangement from our Maker, the one who gave us life to begin with, and the one who calls us to eternal life. There is an estrangement because of our sin and what we need, what we actually need, is reconciliation with our God. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he sums up his whole ministry. And do you know what? I think it would be okay for us to say that this is a summary of Leon's ministry as well. I think that would be okay. But let me read to you the words of the Apostle Paul from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, Leon was an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what this resurrection account in the Gospel of John chapter 11 is really all about. There is no point in just coming back to life for a bit spiritually dead. It doesn't solve the problem. The problem is estrangement from God. And the solution to that problem is Christ, the resurrection and the life. That those who believe in him, though they die, yet they shall live. And those who believe and live shall never die. The very next verse gives the solution to the problem. Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he tells us how. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God will not be reconciled with unrighteousness. God will not be reconciled with sin. The only way to be reconciled with God is for all of your sin to go to Christ on the cross, and for all of his righteousness to go to you in a gift of grace. And that is the incredible offer that Christ gives to every soul. Not just when you die you can have another go, but I'll give you life eternal now, so that actually you'll never die. Even though your body may die, actually you'll never die. You'll go to heaven, you'll await that glorious day of bodily resurrection, and you'll have spiritual life forever and ever and ever. That is our need. That is our need. That is the need that Leon pointed us to every time we spoke to him, did he not? That is the need that Leon had, and that is the need that was fulfilled in Christ for him and could be fulfilled in Christ for each and every one of you. Thank you again for listening to me. I appreciate your respect and your time, and I know that Leon would as well. Let me pray as I close. Father, we do pray that this incredible truth and this incredible illustration of the power of Christ to give life, Lord, would ring true in our ears. Lord, that we would see the predicament that we are in, that we are spiritually dead and bound for physical death forever. But the resurrection and the life has appeared and stands before the tomb, calling life from the grave. Father, would you make this true for each and every one of us? In Jesus' name, amen.